So Mark 9 today, as we pick it up in the text, we're going to start in verse 14, but let's back up a little bit. Jesus has just been on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, and right in front of their eyes, Jesus was transfigured into his eternal glory. Well, the disciples, I mean, you'd have to read it. They're all ecstatic to see that. They want to stay up on the mountaintop. But Jesus knew that all of them needed to come down in order to minister to hurting people. So that's where we pick up now in verse 14, Mark 9. And when he came to the disciples, remember, three were up with him, so that meant math majors. The other nine were down on the bottom. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes, religious leaders, disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And then it goes on from there. But let's stop for a second. Lord, thank you for this time we have. Lord, your heart is on full display through this passage. And we pray that we'd get a real great glimpse of how much you love us and how much you want to use us in this world. What a privilege to represent you into this dark world, Lord. May we hear your heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 14, Jesus and the three guys, they walk right into a mob scene. And there's a huge dispute going on between the nine disciples who stayed behind and these religious leaders, okay? So they run up in 15 and say hey to him, all the people around 16. So Jesus then turns to the religious leaders, the scribes, and said, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus in 19 answers them and says, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. In 20, he brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then it goes on from there. But stop, let's back up a little bit. So this man brings his son to see Jesus. Now, if you could go over and read it in Luke, which is a parallel, it says that it was this man's only son. And so he brings his only boy to Jesus so he would be healed. But the disciples were unable to help. You saw that, right? In the end of verse 18. And then Jesus chastises them for their lack of faith. There's a whole Bible study in verse 19, but that's not where I want to land today. So I just want you to recognize what Jesus says to them. And I guess in my mind, as I read this, I always try to put myself in the scene. And here's this father who's having to watch his son go through this day after day after day. Now, we know that the boy's condition wasn't physical but spiritual. Because if you look ahead to verse 25, we'll read it in a minute. Jesus said an unclean spirit indwelt this boy. And if you would go over into the parallel account in Matthew, we're told that this boy was demon-possessed. So this poor kid has been dealing with this since he was a child. Now, we need to remember that the goal of the devil is to destroy us. The book of Ephesians closes giving Christians instruction about spiritual warfare. Because when we become a part of God's family, we've entered into a spiritual war that's existed between God and the devil long before we were created. There's no getting around that. Over time, we might lose sight of the fact that we're in a spiritual war. But the devil never loses sight of that. He sees you as his enemy. And he never takes a day off. I mean, tomorrow's Labor Day. He's not going to kick back and sleep in. He never takes a day off from battling you. And the Bible says that Satan is a destroyer. He's a liar. And it says that he hates God. And he fights God every day. And he hates everyone aligned with God. Golly, he hates everyone, period. Because he isn't going to get the position he wanted to have, and he knows he's never going to have it. So he works daily to destroy the institutions of God in this world, and he works daily against every person who works, who loves God and wants to support those institutions, some of them. God, the devil works to destroy the institution of marriage, destroy the family unit. He works to undermine government and law and order. He works to undermine the church. He always works against these things, and he works against us because we're now for those things. And he works against us also because he hates that we are an example to others of how life can be lived. Because as we live a life full of joy and peace and hope and purpose and value, we're walking billboards that there is an abundant life that can be lived. And the devil works to undermine that in our lives, to hinder us from showing that life can be lived joyfully as we live in another kingdom, as we serve another king. Notice as we read through that a little bit how in control Jesus is of this situation. There's commotion all around him. And yet at some point in verse 21, Jesus calmly asked the Father, you know, how long has this been going on? Now, I wonder that maybe one of the reasons why Jesus is so in control in here, he's just been on the mountaintop with the Father for a few days. And so he was completely and totally walking in the Spirit. That's a good encouragement for us. When we spend time with the Lord, and situations come up that seem chaotic to everybody else, we have a supernatural peace as we enter into that. And it's really something that God wants to use in our lives. So we get to 23, and it's a great question, because notice it back up a little bit to 22. The dad says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus in 23 says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So the question isn't if Jesus can. The question is, could the Father believe? So Jesus is saying, you're asking me if I can do anything. Well, let me ask you one question. Can you believe? Because the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So for your unsaved son, for your wayward daughter, for your spouse who's bitter and angry and difficult to live with and is far from God, I would say Jesus might be asking you the very same question. Can you believe? Will you believe? And another gospel says, if we had the faith the size of a mustard seed, that we can move mountains. So do we have the kind of faith that's necessary to see God move in our midst this week, this year, in your life? And so the guy then, 24, after that question, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What a genuine prayer. He did believe in Jesus' power to deliver his boy. After all, why else would he have brought the kid to Jesus? But he also recognizes his doubts. And I don't have any doubt that many of us have prayed this kind of prayer. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because we all have valleys sometimes where it's like, boy, I don't know. And maybe you're like me. Oh, I know God's going to move in the Thacker family. I've seen it with my own eyes. But I don't know about my family. Boy, I limit God all the time. And I'm thankful that he works in the Baldwin family, but boy, I'm not so sure about me. Lord, help my unbelief. It's a great prayer the guy asks, isn't it? Keep going with me, 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more! Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. So after rebuking the demon, Jesus secures the boy's future by saying, enter him no more. In other words, the father never has to worry again that this demon will come back into his life. And it seems as if to everybody around, this boy's dead. But we see the heart of the Lord right there, don't we? In verse 27, bringing new life into what was considered dead. We are an example of that, right? Right? You are an example of that, right? We are. People looked at our lives and thought, and nothing good coming from them. And all of a sudden, God breathes new life into us for his glory, right? Not so we can walk around with our chest puffed out, feeling like we're anything. It's like God brought us new life, and now we live a different kind of life. It's glorious, isn't it? It's glorious. So the last couple of verses then, 28, when he'd come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast that out? And he said to them, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer. I'm sorry, I put only in there. Let me read it again, 29. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So this kind of warfare is not solved by being funny, telling good stories, being hip, any of that kind of stuff. This kind of spiritual warfare is only won by fasting and praying. And it isn't that prayer and fasting make us more worthy to cast out demons and do God's work. It's that prayer and fasting draw us closer to the heart of God. They put us in line with his power. Prayer and fasting are an expression of our total dependence upon the Lord. So why should we pray fervently? Why should we pray and fast? Because God will bring us wonderful opportunities this week to show people his love and his grace. So the question we have to ask ourselves right there is, will we be ready for the opportunities that God brings our way this week? Because each one of us will be have those opportunities in front of us this month. We have the opportunity to move in the supernatural, miraculous power of God. An opportunity to help someone by taking them to Jesus. How sad it would be if we are powerless and even impotent at that point in time. It'd be tragic to look back at that moment and say, boy, I wish I'd have prayed. Boy, I wish I'd have fasted more diligently. But by then it's too late. I've missed the opportunity when it came. We have no idea what's in front of us the rest of this day. We have no idea what's in front of us tomorrow, this week. And we never know when the opportunity for miraculous ministry is going to present itself to us. That's why we maintain a life of prayer and fasting. So last thing, okay, and it's a place I want to land for a minute. Look back up to the end of verse 19. I want to read 19 again. Jesus answers when the disciples say, "Why couldn't we do this? Jesus said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And then notice the last four words of verse 19. Bring him to me. In the midst of all the craziness, Jesus gives a compassionate invitation. Bring him to me. Perhaps you have a friend. Perhaps you have a coworker that's hurting, suffering. And Jesus would give us that same compassionate invitation. Notice it doesn't say, send him to me. It says, bring him to me. See, that's the key, bringing people to Jesus. Do you realize that over half of the miracles Jesus did in the Bible concerning people were because somebody brought a person who was hurting to Jesus? Over half. There are many examples of that in the Gospels. I'm sure in your brain you're thinking of some of them. But the one that always stands out to me is, remember when the four men brought their paralytic friend to Jesus? And when they couldn't get in the house because it was so crowded, they tore open the roof. Those are some determined friends. They did what they needed to do to bring their friend to Jesus. And God calls us to bring the people who are around us to Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, most certainly, we're to bring them before the throne of grace through prayer. Absolutely we are. That's very, very important. Another way that we bring people that we know to Jesus is we bring them to church, or we bring them to a Bible study, or we bring them to a youth group. Because if we bring our hurting friends where the disciples of Jesus Christ are, sooner or later they're going to have an encounter with the living God. Through some word that's shared, through some song that's sung, through some study that's given, if you bring those you love, if you bring those you know around those who love the Lord and walk with the Lord, Jesus will show up. He shows up in our midst, doesn't he? He shows up. Well, there's a third way. So there's one way is through prayer. Another way is to bring them to church and all that. But the third way we to bring people to Jesus is that each one of us, as Christian people, are called to speak with people about the incredible love of God. We are each called to share the gospel message with those around us. I'm amazed at the number of Christians who feel they're unable to share the gospel in a clear, concise way. That's troubling to me. It's unfortunate. And it doesn't need to be that way. So as I work through this, let me back up with you a little bit, okay? When the Lord was moving in my heart that I was to begin this work, I kept asking God one question many times. Does Indianapolis really need another church? Does Hancock County really need another church? If that's true, Lord, you're moving me to be involved to start this, then what's our purpose? Well, the Lord was very clear to me. Our purpose is that we as a church are to be an equipping church. And he gave me two verses that serve as our foundation. And I'd like for you to, I don't want to just read them to you. I'd like for you to see them with your own eyes. So go to the right. Ephesians chapter 4 is one of them. Well, it's more than a verse. It's a section. But so go to your right. God eats popcorn, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Galatians, Ephesians 4. And it starts in verse 11. It's a couple verses, so hopefully you see it. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some pastors, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Now that word literally is mature, okay? To a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So do you see that? I try to emphasize our reading. Read it on 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. One other place he gave me, keep going to the right, Colossians chapter 1. And again, God eats popcorn. So Colossians chapter 1. Down at verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, there's that word again, perfect, mature is the literal word, that we may present every man or woman mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. That's the heart of the ministry God wanted to establish when he moved in my spirit to begin this years ago. So God desires for our church to not only bring people into the kingdom, but then help them grow into maturity. And the maturity in the Christian sense is always measured by Christ-likeness. So the goal of our ministry is to help a person become like Christ. And there's many ways over the years that we've attempted to fulfill that calling. We do it every Sunday here through line-by-line study of the Scriptures. We've been through a lot of the Bible, been through most of the New Testament almost twice, been through a lot of the Old Testament. So we teach it line-by-line, not only in here, but then our children are being taught the Bible on Sunday mornings. Golly, Sandy's right now in the nursery teaching our infants the Bible. So that's one way that we've been about wanting to fulfill that calling. We also have small group studies. I mean, they got up and talked about the men's group that's coming up. And then the ladies are leaving soon on their retreat. And the men's are having their thing coming up soon. And we have youth group every week. We've been blessed by a whole bunch of young people who've come through our church and through our youth group over the years. We've had marriage seminars. We've had special teachings during the week. We've done one-day seminars. There's other things that we've done to attempt to fulfill that calling, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, that leads me to this. Our elders are very aware that we have a clear mandate from the Lord. And in order to fulfill that calling and the great commission, which is go and make disciples, the elders believe the Lord is leading us to have a time upcoming where we're going to specifically teach on evangelism, with the emphasis on equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not primarily about street evangelism, but helping the saints learn how to systematically share their faith with the people around them. Yeah, of course on the streets, or yeah, of course on mission trips. But maybe even more importantly, how to share with your neighbor when you're mowing and he's mowing and you stop and you talk for 3 minutes. How to share with your friends, how to share with your coworkers, the gospel message. Now, when I was first around Sandy, dating, but even when we were first married and she wanted to go shopping, she would ask me to go along. And I was like, at that point, I didn't feel like I could tell her no. I mean, now she doesn't make me go. But anyway, we would go to the mall and she would go into stores and I would just sit out in the middle with all of you guys who were sitting there with me. I mean, and she would just happily move from store to store and I would just stay there. Well, you know, I would sit by next to a guy and what do you think the Colts are going to be like this year? You know? But I always had in my mind, how do I share the love of God with this guy? It's not about the Colts. I'm only going to see this guy for 43 seconds or, based on how long Sandy shopped, 24 hours, you know? But I'm not going to see him for very long. And so I don't want to just talk about the Colts. I want to move the conversation to a spiritual bent. Or I'm on an airplane and I'm flying somewhere and that person is kind of captive. Am I just going to ignore them for the flight? Or am I going to attempt to have a spiritual conversation? So the heart behind what we're moving toward as a church is having a time where we can get together and talk about how to share our faith systematically with somebody. And sometimes you got a lot of time to talk, and other times you only have a couple of minutes to talk. Okay? So at church on Wednesday night, September 30th, which is in a couple of weeks, from 7 until 8:30, we're going to have a time where we very practically teach on the how of sharing the gospel message with others. You're invited to come. September 30th. I'll mention it the next couple of weeks. And I haven't talked to the youth group kids yet, but I will, and they're always really good about it. But we'll have childcare. I don't know about nursery. That may be a little challenging. I have to talk to Sandy. But we'll definitely have childcare for the little bit older ones, and the youth can go in the other room and do whatever, like Velcro them to the wall or duct tape them or something really. I don't know. We may be able to stream it. Chris and I were talking a little bit about it. We're not sure about that because not everybody can come. Or we have friends and family who are Christian. There are quite a few people who watch online. I'm stunned that they do it, but they do. And so we're trying to work out, is the potential for us to be able to stream that. September 30th. It's a Wednesday night. 7 o'clock. 7 to 8:30. That's when we're here for youth group. That's when Amy's here with the ladies, 7 to 8:30. So we're just kind of, I've sent a text out to our leadership and the people who leave different small groups, asking them to bring their group that week and maybe even shut down their normal meeting time. And so I'm not here to say that everybody, I'd just like you to pray. Lord, would you have me be there? And we'll be very practical, okay? So in our text today, this dad loved his son so much, he brought him to Jesus. And maybe that's where this begins for us, with love. Maybe our prayer as we work into this is that, Lord, will you please give me your heart for people, for my coworkers, for my neighbors, for strangers. You know, I'm so selfish. I see most people as an inconvenience. I really do. I mean, they're just, especially when I drive. Holy cow, just get out of the way already. So maybe I can say this. I know I, and maybe you, need to ask the Lord to initially burden our hearts with love for people. And that we would be so troubled by their lost condition that we would make whatever sacrifices necessary in order to bring them to Jesus. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for that you're moving in our midst. And we pray, thank you that you gave us this example in Mark of a dad who loved his boy, and he brought him to you, Lord, and then you give a great invitation. Bring him to me. And that dad handed his son to you, Lord, and you ministered to him. And, Lord, we recognize that there's a lot of our friends and a lot of our coworkers and a lot of our neighbors and a lot of our family members who are lost. Lord, give us your heart. May we see people the way you see them, God. Fill our hearts with love. Thank you that you are the great equipper, and you want to grow us and our ability to be able to share our faith with someone in a loving, compassionate way. So thanks for your spirit alive and well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.